we're going to jump into another teaching, another one of my Christmas messages on unlikely, the idea of unlikely. So anybody in the room ever hit a hole-in-one golfing? You have? Okay, anybody else? So two, Glenn has three, wow. Anybody else, somebody else had, okay. You did too, Jeanette? Wow. So what that means is either they got really lucky or they golf a lot. Because the chances of hitting a hole-in-one is 1 in 12,000. Now, that doesn't mean 1 in 12,000 people. That means 1 in every 12,000 strokes of hitting a, not just hitting a golf ball, teeing up a golf ball. Okay? If you know what I'm talking about, where you put it on the tee and you're trying to hit it towards the green. You got to do that 1 in 12,000 times, unless you just get it early. Or how about, it's about the same, I'm not sure about this one, but it's about the same as the likelihood of getting struck by lightning. Anybody in the room ever get struck by lightning? Okay, this is a little less likely, but getting struck by lightning. How about this unlikely? There's a guy named Chris Davis who played for the Oakland A's, and he played for, 13, 14 years, whatever it happens to be. But 4 years in a row, he batted, for those sports fans, 4 years in a row, he batted 247. The exact thing, four years in a row, 247, 247, 247, 247. There's been 20,000 professional baseball players, and he's the only one who has ever hit consecutively the same for 4 years in a row. The other unlikely that caught my attention recently was Mark Twain. Mark Twain was born in 1835, the year that Halley's Comet went overhead. So he was born, and then as he's growing and becomes a young man, then becomes an adult, he says, I'm going to die the next time Halley's Comet comes around. And Halley's Comet came around again, and lo and behold, can you guess what happened? He died. I mean, the unlikeliness of that whole thing happening. So and they're just fun stuff, but there's lots of things in our world that are unlikely. And one of the things that I'm trying to emphasize during our time together around Christmas here is the idea, this is my theme, is that God uses unlikely people to do unlikely things. That's kind of my thought, and is God uses unlikely people to accomplish unlikely things. And so we're going to talk about that today. Tim Keller, who pastored years ago in Brooklyn, New York, he said this. He said, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you've been on the paid staff of hell. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what deep, dark secrets are in your past. I don't care how badly you have messed up. If you repent and come to God through Jesus, not only will God accept you and work in your life, but he delights to work through people like you. He's been doing it through all of world history. It doesn't matter the background somebody comes from. Whatever your background is today, and it doesn't matter. When we get our hearts right with God and allow our hearts to continue to grow, God can do amazing things and wants to do amazing things. Max Lucado says it this way. He says, God dances among the ordinary. Isn't that a great line? That God dances among the ordinary. How many of you are ordinary in the room? Okay, good. That means God can do something with you because you're ordinary. We're all ordinary. So today we're going to look at the shepherds and we're going to look at the wise men. And it's interesting that the shepherds and the wise men were invited to see this newborn king of the Jews. And so we're going to start with the shepherds. And you have to ask the question, why shepherds? Why did God use shepherds to play such a significant role in the witnessing of the arrival of the Messiah? I mean, why, if he was going to announce a brand new king of the Jews, why wouldn't he, find like Herod, the king of the Jews, and announce it to him? Why would he not, Quirinius, the governor, who set out the census or called for the census that gathered everybody together in Bethlehem? Wouldn't he announce it to him? Why wouldn't he announce it to Caesar? Why these shepherds? And if you think about the account of the shepherds, which we're going to read in just a minute, the account of the shepherds has been told and read probably, I don't even know how to quantify it, but I'll just say a billion times over the last 2,000 years around the world in unbelievable numbers of languages. This story of these shepherds. Why would he use and call these unlikely? I mean, why not announce it to the high priest? You know, shepherds are not the pinnacle of power. Shepherds are not, you know, they're not high up on the pecking order. Matter of fact, some people say they're low on the pecking order. Shepherding's not necessarily a hard job. It's a lonely job, but it can be a rewarding job. You know, the Jews have this collection of writings called the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, so what the Mishnah is oral traditions that were recorded around the time of Jesus about how God wants people to live in Israel, the Jewish people. And it's the oral, it's not the written Ten Commandments and all the commandments of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Exodus, and so on. But it's the oral traditions that came around. And one of the oral traditions in the Mishnah that was followed during Jesus' time was that if you had sheep, you had to have, your sheep could not live near the town. They had to live in the wilderness. So the sheep had to be away from people's water supply, had to be away from people's food supply. They actually had to be in the wilderness. You remember when Jesus was tempted? He went where? To the wilderness. Well, he would have gone to where sheep were. So they had to go to the wilderness. The exception to that was the sheep that were going to be used in the temple. They could be held, they could be taken care of near the city of Jerusalem. And so Bethlehem's about 6 miles away from Jerusalem, and the shepherds that are around Jerusalem in Bethlehem specifically that we're looking at, they were not nomadic. The other shepherds that are out in the wilderness, I mean, they just traveled wherever they could find food and water for the sheep. They would travel all over the place. These guys were not nomadic. These guys stayed in the locality. They probably were known to the people of Bethlehem. Definitely some of them were known to people in Jerusalem associated with the temple. And they were forbidden other than these special shepherds that we're going to look at today. So let me read this portion of scripture from Luke chapter 2. It's about the shepherds. It says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. They were terrified. But an angel assured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will be great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. There was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to the flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. You know, the shepherds were the first to witness the birth of this brand newborn baby. And it's interesting that right afterwards, they did two things. And we'll talk about one of them at the end. But they did two things. They went and told everyone what they saw. They couldn't hold it in. They couldn't contain it. That here was this birth of this one who was going to save people from their sins, the Messiah. And they had to tell people about it. And the other thing they did was worship. And that was their normal response, was to worship. You know, sheep oftentimes get a rap for being dumb. I mean, sometimes we'll say that, yeah, they're sheep, and people talk about sheep biting one another and, you know, all kinds of things. But sheep actually are pretty smart animals. Okay? They're pretty smart animals. Here's some things about sheep. Sheep can recognize more than 50 other sheep faces for up to 2 years. So sheep get separated away from the flock, and even for a period of up to 2 years, as research, you know, they research. I mean, can you imagine just spending your life researching sheep? But anyway, the research, you know, and when they're brought back, they recognize these other sheep that were part of their flock and not recognize ones that weren't. They also, out of a group of shepherds, they respond to the voice of the shepherd even when other shepherds are talking. So one shepherd can say, you know, Bobby, come here, Bobby, come here, Bobby, come here, and the sheep has no response whatsoever. But that sheep's shepherd says, Bobby, come here, and that sheep responds to the shepherd's voice. He can distinguish it among all the others. And there's all kinds of other things, but why would they get the reputation of being dumb? Let me give you some ideas. They have a flocking instinct. They because they're who they are, they're security in numbers. You know, the more eyes there are, the more hoofs there are, the more safety there is in protecting against whatever predators might be around. And so they're flocking an instinct. We might say, we would say of them, they have a flocking instinct. We would say of people, they follow the crowd. You ever wonder when things are going on how certain things can happen, and next thing you know, it goes from just a few people to it's like a whole crowd doing these things? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Like a riot gets started by a small number of people. You know, the whole thing that happened in Seattle a couple years ago, you know, when, you know, the police station was shut down, all that kind of stuff, that started with just a few people. But people tend to be crowd, have a crowd mentality. And next thing you know, the crowd's together. And, you know, back when, and I don't know because I haven't been to a pro ball game of any sort for years, but back when the wave used to be a thing, you guys all remember when the wave was a thing? The wave would get started by just a few people. And next thing you know, I'm going back way far, okay, to the kingdom. But next thing you know, it just started by a few people, and you're like, oh, there's those people again. They're starting the wave. But next thing you know, this wave is going around the stadium. Anybody ever was there when it happened? I mean, just going around, yeah, just like, I mean, it's because we tend to be crowd people, driven by crowd, because we don't want to be the outsider. We want to be in the crowd. They also, they have different priorities than people do. They're dependent. They're dependent on a shepherd. People, on the other hand, we are very independent. We are very, very independent. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do. Right? I mean, that's who we are. But their sheep are dependent. They form lasting bonds with each other. They stick up for one another. They grieve when they lose a friend. They experience many of the same emotions we do. They've been seen to, this would be obvious, but fear, joy, boredom, anger, happiness. And then sheep can run off. If they get rejected for some reason by other sheep in the flock, they'll run off. And that's where the shepherd comes in. So when he talks about the shepherd leaves the 99, you remember this parable? The shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one. It could be that the one just wandered off because the one wanted to wander off. It could be that the one got rejected by everybody else and runs off because they got rejected. And the shepherd goes look for him. See, we oftentimes take the parable as the idea that, well, you know, they were just belligerent, you know, the sheep ran off, you know, and got stuck in the thicket somewhere. But what if that sheep wandered off because people in the flock were mean to him? I mean, it's the reality of what goes on in a church setting oftentimes, where people can get mistreated either by leadership or they can get mistreated by other people in the church. And then they wander off. We go, oh, yeah, they wandered off because they got a bad heart. What if they wandered off not because they have a bad heart or not because there's something going on in their life that shouldn't be going on? What if they wandered off because someone mistreated them? Everybody with me? mean, that happens all the time. That in a sense, sheep in the church get kind of get rejected. I was telling a group of guys, actually it was the local pastors I was telling the other day, you know, that a number of years ago, you know, when people would, you know, where it was an odd thing, let me say it this way, where it was an odd or a unique thing that someone would color their hair, let's say green or pink or whatever it happens to be, which is much more common today. But someone would complain and go, yeah, she came into church and she's got green hair. And I would say to this lady, like, I would say to you, I'd look you in the eye, and I'd go, yeah, she's got green hair, but you color your hair once a month. And I don't know if you color your hair, but I mean, the reality is most women at certain, don't they color their hair? And or a woman would say, she's got a ring right in her eyebrow. I said, yeah, you got four of them in your ear. We're only talking about like, what is that, 2 inches difference? But we want to reject the person who's got a ring in their eyebrow. We have no problem with someone having 4 or 5 earrings. And it's this far is all it is. And I'm a big guy. So if it's a woman, it's probably even smaller. But they feel rejected. And so they wander off. Everybody with me? I mean, we can come up with crazy ideas. Even as followers of Jesus, we can come up with crazy ideas that reject other people. That cause other people to wander away from the flock. So they can be wanderers. They can wander away. And not related even to anything purposely going on in their heart. Here's what Isaiah, this is God through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He said this. He says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the sins of us all. King David used the same kind of words describing his own wandering. He said this. He said, I have wandered away like a lost sheep. Come and find me. But I have not forgotten your commands. He says, we've all wandered away. And David said, I've wandered. Not necessarily because we're stupid, but sometimes because we're adventurous, and sometimes because we're strong-willed. Anybody in the room strong-willed? Yeah. Yeah. Somebody over there is raising somebody else's arm. I just happen to look over and see it, and the other person's raising somebody else's arm. Because we can be strong-willed, and we wander off. We just can find ourselves wandering. And it's interesting that Jesus, one day, he looked out at the crowd. He's heading into Jerusalem. He looks out on the crowd, and he broke his heart, and he said, they're like sheep, what? Without a shepherd. They got no one looking after them. They got no one caring for them. See, shepherds oftentimes get a bad rap. Matter of fact, if you've done any reading on shepherds, any time, but especially around Christmas time, people will read some things about shepherds. They'll talk about, oh, shepherds, you know, they were alone, they were dirty, they didn't have bathing opportunities, they were uneducated, you know, they were rejected by other people because they smelled, and, you know, all these kinds of things that they would say. Sheep get a bad rap, shepherds also get a bad rap. You know, you look up historically, a whole bunch of that stuff I just talked about, you won't find a whole lot of documentation about it. You'll find people who say that in a preaching like I'm given, but you won't find a whole bunch of historical documentation about it. And if you think about it, if you just pull back, okay, is that really how people have viewed shepherds? But pull back from it and go, but Jesus called himself what? The Good Shepherd. And then people in the church for 2,000 years, God has called men and women to be pastors. You know what the word pastor means? It means what? Shepherd. Okay? So people want to say, oh, they were dirty, they were rejected. Well, that kind of ends up being the description of Jesus. Dirty, unclean, unbathed, uneducated. We would not say that. And Jesus actually proudly says, here's what Jesus says. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. And then he repeats himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. And then he emphasizes it in the same talk. He emphasizes it again. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He says, and God's given me these sheep, and I've accepted these sheep. I've welcomed these sheep in. I watch the sheep. I take care of the sheep. They know my voice. And nobody's going to steal them away. Nobody's going to grab a hold of them and take them away from me. We'll come back to the shepherds in a few minutes. The other people that I want to look at for a few minutes today is the wise men. So, and it's found in Matthew chapter 2. And let me read the story about the wise men. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem of the land of Judah, and not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. There's that word again. Then Herod called a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me that I may go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with great joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When the time came to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream to take a different route. Let me talk for just a few minutes about these wise men. You know, you might have heard the term magi. Magi is the Greek word for basically for astrologers or astronomers or stargazers. People who you know, would look at the heavens and try and detect what's going on, what's going to happen, you know, in future days, what's going to take place. Different than astrology today, people who are into astrology and, you know, read their horoscope and all that stuff, there's no astrologers that actually look at the stars to try and figure out what's going on. It all comes from algorithm. It all comes from guessing. There's not stargazing. But back then, there wasn't all the nonsense we have today, and they actually looked at the stars to try and determine what might be coming down the road. Does that make sense? And it says of them, they came from the east. So we don't know where they came from. The east, the idea, and even maybe Babylon, maybe Persia somewhere, actually didn't really start until the second century with Tertullian, who is one of the church fathers. And then there was three of them. That didn't start till the third century, kind of as the lore, because there was three gifts. So assuming that there was three of them that came. Who knows if there wasn't seven of them, and two of them brought gold, and two of them brought, okay? But so it's not part of the story, but it makes for a great Christmas song. Our kids' program is this Thursday. If you want to come to a fun evening, come to our Christmas program at 6:30 to 7:30. It's amazing, and this place will be packed. People stand around the edges, but one of my kids, their song they're going to do is We Three Kings. So my little three-year-old, our grandson, kids live with us, and he'll sit across the table from me, and Hudson starts singing We Three Kings of Orient, like dinner, as loud as he can, cute as can be, can't get all the words right, but it's just, so it makes for a great song, but it's not really the history behind it all. And the whole idea of their names didn't actually come about till the year 500 is when it came about. when somebody came up with Melchior from Persia, Caspar from India, and Belshazzar from Arabia. We don't know where they came from, just from the east. Also, kind of the narrative is that they came the night Jesus was born. But we know also from the account, that's not what happened. At some point later, they came. One, they're in a house. Joseph and Mary are now in a house. And two, when Herod was told about when the star appeared and when they started their journey to come to find see this baby, the king of the Jews, it said then Herod decided to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, which is not like hundreds. There maybe at any given time there might have been 12, you know, in Bethlehem or something like that by the size of the village. But what was it? 2 years. So he killed all the baby boys 2 years and younger. So sometime, you know, they had indicated, well, like almost like 2 years ago was when we first saw the star and we started traveling our way here. So they were, it's interesting that they came looking for the king of the Jews. Now, why not send a sign of the star to the Jewish scholars? There were tons of Jewish scholars. Lots of Jewish scholars. Why not send it to the Pharisees? Why not send it to the Sadducees? Why not send it to the scribes? Why choose these guys from the East who are pagan astrologers? Everybody with me? But he chooses these pagan astrologers to come and be witnesses of the star, of the birth of Jesus, or this newborn Jesus. And they actually said, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose." The appearance of the star was an invitation for these kings to come and worship the King of the Jews. That's what it was. You know, anytime God's doing something in people's lives, a natural response is to worship. Y'all with me? When God's doing something, something's happening. When God is working in people's lives, people respond in worship. Now, the worship may look different. You know, one church or one person's musical preference, they would do hymns. Somebody else, it's choruses. Somebody else, there's drums involved, there's guitars involved. Some of it's loud, some of it's soft, some of it's quiet. Some of it, it's with hands raised, some of it's with hands clapped, some of it's with hands behind their back as they worship Jesus. But the response, when God's at work in someone's life, one of the responses is they just have to say thank you. They just have to worship. They just have to adore. Something happens in a human heart when God's at work. Y'all with me? That was weak. I think three of you are with me. Are you all with me?
Yes.
Something happens in the human heart when God's up to something. And people respond in that way. And sometimes what ends up happening is, I'll go back to the judging thing, is people get the attitude of judging that because someone's not worshiping the way I worship, that means they're not worshiping. I remember an older couple who were part of our church. They're both gone to be with Jesus now. But one day this guy came to me and said, "You know, Pastor Matt, I just don't think," this is actually when we were in the old sanctuary, the lunchroom now. He said, "I don't think people in our church are worshiping like they should." And I said, "Well, why would you say that?" He said, "Well, I sit in the back and watch people worshiping." And he says, "And they don't got their hands raised, and some of them aren't clapping." And I said, "Well, it's interesting that you're standing in the back worship, watching everyone else worship. What about your worship?" But isn't that human nature? He said, "Look around and judge everybody else. Well, what are you doing?" And just because people don't have their hands raised doesn't mean they're not worshiping. Barb and I were, when we first got married, I became a believer out of the Catholic Church, went to Youth with a Mission. I won't tell you the whole story. Went for a short period of time, the church that Barbara kind of grew up in. And then we got an opportunity to go to this little tiny Presbyterian church in Eastern Washington, a tiny church, to be the youth pastors. And people at the church we were at that had been Barbara's, they said, "Oh, you don't want to go there. They don't have the Holy Spirit. You're going to dry up and, you know, wither and blow away in the Eastern Washington wind, you know, kind of thing." And we got there to that church. Man, these people loved Jesus. They didn't sing choruses, but these hymns that they sang. And all of a sudden, the theology in those hymns Incredible theology. I mean, Brenda led us in a couple of hymns at the very beginning. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. I mean, the theology. The reality is, too often today in the church world, our theology is about this thick, or deep, I should say it that way. We're just missing a whole bunch of theology. But what we found was people who loved Jesus, they loved to worship. God was at work in their heart, and they were just stirred to be thankful and have worship. Y'all, you with me? When God's doing something, when God's up to something, and God's working in people's lives, people want to worship. People want to respond. People want to adore. Here's what it said. It said of the shepherds, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about it. And the shepherds then, after coming, they went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Bobby talked about this story yesterday morning at men's breakfast. It was great. If you didn't make it to men's breakfast, you missed out. Bobby talked about it yesterday. But he said, wouldn't the angels have been sign enough? I mean, he hadn't seen angels. People hadn't seen angels. We talked about it a couple weeks ago for 400 years. And all of a sudden, one angel appears. And then it's like the heavens open. And here's, like, we don't know. I mean, it's like, wouldn't that have been enough? But it was when they went and saw the Messiah that then their hearts were stirred. And they went back praising and honoring and glorifying. And it says of the wise men, it says they entered the house and saw the child. And they bowed down and worshiped him, and they gave him, they opened their treasures, their treasure chest, and gave him gifts. When I was growing up, my mom, I know I tell a lot of mom stories, but my mom was a wonderful woman, and I had a wonderful family and a wonderful upbringing. But my mom, in our dining room, there were nine kids and my parents at one point, nine kids and my parents in a house that had one bathroom. And in the morning, if you were in the bathroom when my dad got up, you had to get out of the, no matter what was going on, you had to get out of that bathroom fast. On the wall in our dining room was a barometer. Go ahead and throw that slide, that picture up of the barometer. This isn't exactly, I tried to find one that I could show. You know, one of the complex things we live with in our world today is when we're online or showing to the people that are online live streaming, is we have to worry about what's copyrighted, because if we get to use something that's copyrighted and we haven't paid for it, we get dinged. I mean, we had letters, letter a few years ago from a company who Getty Images, if you've seen Getty Images, who said, you're using one of our images and we want you to take it down and we want you to pay this penalty. And so you got to just be really careful. So I tried to find a barometer. My mom's barometer was similar to this. And my mom would walk by and she would tap on the glass of the barometer. I don't know if anybody's mom's ever did, but tap on the glass, because then it would set the little arrow. And the barometer, if you're not familiar, most people today aren't familiar with the barometers. It's just not something they're familiar with. But if it's going, the barometer's going up, like this is showing it's going to be sunny weather, okay? The barometer's going up. And my mom would actually, she would tap on it, set the barometer, the arrows, and then you take the little dial there in the middle, and you move the arrow, the gold arrow that's pointing up, and you move that to where it's with the other arrow, and then it shows whether you're going from a high to a low pressure towards a high pressure or a high pressure towards a low pressure, okay? So that's what this would show, is that the high pressure had been up where the arrow is here, but it's going back towards the middle, okay? Low pressure's on the left of your picture, high pressure's on the right of your picture, okay? And they tell whether it's a high pressure or low pressure. Everybody get the picture? Okay, again, a lot of people just don't know about barometers, but worship in some way is like a spiritual barometer. Are we heading in a high pressure season, or are we heading in a low pressure season? And whatever your response to worship is, sometimes can be an indicator of whether you're heading towards the high pressure, which is where we should be heading, or you're headed towards the low pressure, or we're headed towards some spiritual growth and health, or we're kind of starting to wither. Everybody get the picture? So worship can be like a spiritual barometer. Now, one of the complications is that there are some people in this room right here, there are some people that music is part of their DNA. Sarah's that way, Brenda's that way. I mean, it's just part of who they are, which is awesome, isn't it? That they come up here and it oozes out of them. And there's others of us, like me, who have no oozing of music whatsoever. No oozing. Matter of fact, when I was a kid growing up, and I would, a teenager in the car with some of the friends, and they got the music on the radio and everybody's singing, and I would start singing, they'd say, Matt, stop. I mean, they just would, because I didn't know anything about singing. I've improved. But regardless of whether music oozes out of you like it does Sarah, or doesn't ooze out of you like me, there's still a reality. What's your response in worship? For the shepherds, they couldn't contain themselves. They had to worship. For the wise men, they couldn't contain themselves. What did they have to do? They had to worship. You with me? So for you, for those of you in the room, for those of you online, what's your barometer telling you about your spiritual health because of your response in worship? That's something for you and Jesus to wrestle through. Amen? Amen. Jesus, thank you that you know every heart in this room. Thank you that you know the shiny parts of my heart, and you know the dull parts of my heart, and you know the dark hidden parts of my heart. And that's not just true of me, that's true of Gene, that's true of Ken, that's true of Ski. You know the shiny parts, you know the dull parts, and you know the hidden parts. And Lord, we're asking that you keep working in our hearts, and not only us in this room, but those that are online, those that will be online throughout the week. Lord, you'd grow us. You would take our arrow, and our spiritual barometer, and you'd move it from where it is and keep moving it towards the sunny side. Keep moving it towards the health side. Keep moving it towards the growth side. Even some in the room that are right now, they have a cancer diagnosis, and they're facing complete uncertainty because of what's going on. There's others who are in job situations that are difficult. There's others that are in marriage situations, family situations that are difficult. There's others that are wrestling with addictions. There's others that are wrestling with some mental issues right now. Regardless of what they're wrestling through, Father, work in each and every one of our hearts. Move us from wherever our barometer arrow is pointing. Move us towards the sunny side, towards the high pressure side. Work in our hearts to bring health about in our lives. Lord, that means there's some things you got to talk to us about. There's some things you got to wrestle with us about, and we got to wrestle with you about. But Lord, do that work inside of us. We want to be people who, as Jesus said, worship you in spirit and in truth. Work in our lives, Jesus. We ask you to do that. You say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.